Many, many years ago, an archaeologist was digging around and looking through Greek manuscripts, and a Greek papyrus popped up. And on this Greek papyrus were the words, "Our youth is going to the dogs." Now, of course, it was written in Greek, but I didn't figure you could read that, so I didn't put it in Greek. But this just goes to show you that there's nothing new under the sun. The youth of our day are every bit as bright and have every bit as much potential for good as any who have ever lived on the face of the earth. But this potential is wasted if they are not directed in the right way. As Jeremiah of old said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Young people's thoughts and actions must be channeled in the right direction. And all of this starts with a proper knowledge of God's word. As the wise man of old said in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." One of the most powerful ways that we can have an effect on our children is through our influence. The power of influence is one of the greatest powers that we have to teach others. Some who deny the importance of a Christian's influence go so far as to say that, well, doesn't the Bible teach individual accountability? Sure it does. In Romans 14:12, I know it does. And I don't see how, since I just give an account for myself, that I should have to be worried about anybody else but myself. It's nobody's business what I do. Whoa, hold it just a minute. It's nobody's business what you do? No. Well, in the same context, that is in Romans 14 and down at verse 13, Paul says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way." Now, does that sound like it's nobody's business? No, it sure doesn't. And of course, Jesus recognized the fact that we do have an influence on others. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." We can stir and sway and persuade others by our influence. But we can also do as much harm if our influence is bad as we can do good if our influence is good. You know, Paul knew the importance of influence when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, "Let no one despise our youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." You know, sociologists tell us that even the most introverted person, I don't know any people like this, but anyway, even the most introverted person can influence some 10,000 people during an average lifetime. Now that goes up to 80,000 people for most of us. And in addition to that, this influence will continue to be felt for about 150 years after they die. Whoever we are influencing someone. We're influencing someone. And that influence is either for good or it's for evil. You know, this was interesting to me. But the word influenza, shortened to flu, has the same origin as influence. Medieval Latin has the word influentia. And it was for a time believed that epidemics were caused by unusual conjunctions of the planets. Ain't that something? See, all this time we've been worried about COVID, but it's just the planets. In modern usage, the noun typically refers to the power, now listen, the power to change or affect someone or something, especially power to cause changes without directly forcing those changes to happen. This is the idea behind influencers on social media. Although the word influencer was first used in writing about 1622, it came to be in common usage around 2016. And today it describes a person or thing that influences somebody or something, especially a person with the ability to influence, get this, potential buyers of a product or service by recommending it on social media. What we're interested in is our influence. One who exerts influence, or a person who inspires or guides the actions of others. Think about that. Now, let's think about some things that Paul told Timothy that he was to be an example in. For instance, he told Timothy to be an example in sound words. In Titus 2, verses 7 and 8, Paul says to Titus, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility." Now notice, "sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Sound is used in the sense of healthy. You've heard the phrase of sound mind and so forth in the writing of wills and what have you. That's the idea, healthy. And by context, we see they are words in which no evil may be found, and no occasion will arise for the adversary to speak evil of us. Our words will have a great deal to do with the influence that we have on our children. If you want them to learn sound or healthy speech, we need to practice it at home. Remember that Jesus says in Matthew 12 and 37, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's pretty plain, pretty plain. But let's move along and see what other things Timothy was to be an example in. Conduct. It has been said that it is a behavior that proceeds from our hearts and not the book in our hands that will impress people. And that is true. If you look with me at James 3 and verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Now listen to it. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Peter also writes about this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11 when he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We need to carefully consider our lives at home, on the job, in the work of the church, and everywhere. What kind of influence do we have? What kind of influence did we have? Is it for good or is it for bad? And there's only two choices. And this goes far beyond our children, far beyond. But I believe that an important part of influence, especially on our children, has to do with our example in obedience. Notice, parents have a responsibility to teach their children obedience. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. We understand that we'd like our children to obey us. But some parents wonder, how? How can I get my children to obey me? Well, parents have a responsibility to teach obedience by example. I found this quote from, believe it or not, Albert Schweitzer of all people. But listen to what it says. Example is not the main thing in influencing others. It is the only thing. We know this. In fact, Jesus in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, is spoken of as a son who learned obedience to the things which he suffered. Now listen. And having been perfected, shown himself perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You know, children can spot inconsistency a mile away. When children see that their parents fail to obey Christ, what do they figure out? Well, they figure out that obedience is something you talk about, but it's not really that important. But then, parents wonder, why do their children not obey them? And why do their children never obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? If we would teach our children obedience, let's live it. Let's make it a part of our lives. But the power of influence can also be seen when we are an example of purity of life. I'm sitting here in the pew, just getting ready to get up here, I realize I have pure life with me. How did I get that? I don't know. But it's not that kind of purity we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about. Purity of life is something that's talked a lot about, but it's quite another thing to really live it. How can we begin to live a pure life? Well, I'm reminded of 1 Peter 1:22, where Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Here we are, obedience again. But notice, in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us we need to be a faithful Christian. And without this, there isn't a chance of living a close, living close to a personal affair, a personal pure life. I need some of this pure water here. As a Christian, we will always adhere to high moral standards that are revealed in God's word. And we won't just give them lip service. No. We won't give them lip. We will live them. Our lives will be governed by God's word, because we know that Jesus said, he who does not receive my words has that that will judge him in the last day. The words that I have spoken, they will judge him in the last day. And Jesus also said in Matthew 5 and 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But in all of this, striving to set a proper example, trying to be an influence for good, we have to beware of evil examples that should be avoided. Things we may do that will have the wrong kind of influence on young people, our children, and others as well. Well, what could possibly be in this category? Well, how about swearing or cursing? We all know that Exodus 20 and verse 7 enumerates many things with regard to the law of God. But this is one that hasn't changed. You shall not take the name of your Lord, the Lord your God, in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We hear people using God's name in vain all the time. I don't know how many times I've hidden individuals on Facebook who continually use OMG. Oh, they didn't say anything about, oh yeah, they did. They said, oh my God. And I can't stop them. But I don't have to look at it. You know, I'm reminded of what James, and I want you to look at this with me, at James 3 and beginning of verse 8. James, of course, is talking about the tongue, and the tongue's an unruly evil full of deadly poison, verse 8. Now listen to what he says about it. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. If you have a highlighter, you might want to highlight this. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And you say, well, that's right. And I know that that happens, but I don't use words like that. Well, is it possible that you may use euphemisms? You say, well, I don't know what that is. Well, euphemisms, by definition, are substitutes for God, Jesus, and various other vile words that have no business coming out of the mouth of a Christian. And if we use them, what kind of an influence are we? And I want to say this. It's not just around Christians that we don't use them. People in the world who fancy themselves as religious know the meaning of the word euphemism. And when they hear you, a professed Christian, using OMG or something such like, they say, well, that's some Christian. They don't want to come out and say it, so they just kind of hide it with a euphemism. Whenever we do this, we are a bad influence. And we shouldn't be surprised when our children use vulgar words and expressions. Where do you suppose they learned it? Now, I'm going to tell you, I know a little boy who climbed over the back fence to play with the neighbors and came home using four-letter words. He didn't get it home. Well, he got it. It was called Lifebuoy soap. Have your mouth washed out a few times with that. Get those vulgar words out of there. But we have to understand that we need to set a proper example. But another evil example is seen in the wearing of immodest apparel. Paul told Timothy that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but, now this is the contrast, which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. We need to be aware that when a manufacturer wants to sell a product, he packages it just as attractively as he possibly can so the customer will be drawn to it and will buy it. It is the packaging very often that sells the product. Now, what am I trying to teach you? So it is when a young woman dresses immodestly, she will attract the kind of person whose goal is immorality and not godliness. Young women, if you would attract a godly young man, dress modestly. And older women need to keep in mind how they dress, not only to present themselves as women professing godliness, but considering the influence that they have on the young ladies in the way they dress. I'm afraid that many in society today have failed in this regard and are now reaping the awful harvest of the seeds they have sown. Another evil example, drinking alcohol. I want you to look at Proverbs. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to look at Proverbs 23 and 20. Do not mix with wine bibbers or gluttonous eaters of meat. Proverbs 23, 31 and 32. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. And then consider Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Intoxicating drink arouses brawling. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The truth of what God says about the consumption of alcohol is not unknown to those in the world. Think about the damage to human health in addiction and the killing and maiming of innocent people driving under the influence of alcohol. What kind of influence does a Christian have who imbibes in alcohol? Still, even in our own day, many are becoming alcoholics before they leave their teens. How many have to become dependent on alcohol before those who call themselves Christians will wake up? Christians dare not partake of any form of alcoholic beverage because it is an evil example for any who see us or know we are doing it, especially our children. How about dancing? Dancing is an evil example. I want you to look with me at Galatians 5 for just a moment. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. We have several different words here for lewdness. That was a New King James, the King James lasciviousness. And then there are some versions that even use the word licentiousness. But what does it mean? What does this word mean? Well, according to Joseph Henry Thayer, Greek to English lexicon, it means wanton acts or manners as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. You say, oh, I didn't say dance in there. If you didn't see it, you need to wake up. It's in there. Countless numbers of professed Christians have lost their children to the dance. Why? Well, because they themselves don't set a proper example. Well, how do you mean that? Well, some condone and encourage the square dance, but they condemn any other shape. Now, kids are smart enough to see that if one's wrong, they both are. And so they go ahead and engage in the modern dance with all the immorality that accompanies it. If we want our influence on our children to be for good, we must be consistent. Children are lost because parents fail to stand consistently for that which is proper and that which is wholesome. Parents are to be examples that our youth can look up to and be a pattern for them to guide their lives. I believe sincerely that we need to be able to say with Gideon of old to our children, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do just as I do. Set a proper example. Exactly. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one today. If you are an unfaithful child of God, what do you need to do? You need to repent and be faithful to your Lord. And if you are already a faithful child of God, you need to continue to set the proper example. Influence counts.